We are on lesson 5 of 10 on suffering. And I commend you all for being here on lesson 5 of 10 on suffering. Suffering is being looked at from many different aspects, but there is definite overlap from week to week. As Judy prayed, suffering is something that's in our life, and we will learn to deal with it one way or the other. But when we recognize as believers that God puts it there for a purpose, then we can go through it with some hope and with some joy and with some expectation. As opposed to the world that goes through it, I look at the pandemic and what we're going through, and without hope, without a savior, the pandemic would make you a little hopeless, a little helpless. And I think there's going to be some consequences just of the mental health side of this pandemic that we haven't fully appreciated yet. So for review, we started with the wilderness, not being a place so much as a condition of the heart, a condition of wondering what God is doing, of being a believer, knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you are personally a sinner in need of a Savior, and you've come to that point where you've asked Christ into your heart. You've turned from your sin. You've repented of your way of life and turned and want to follow Him for everything you're doing. But you find yourself in a place in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, going, what is going on? This does not look like what I expect God to be doing in my life. Sometimes it's what God is doing in someone close to you's life that's affecting you. But you're in a wilderness because you can't figure it out. Which is a good thing because we're not God. And God does have it figured out. And we can remember that He is a sovereign God. Not only sovereign, but just. He will not let you go through things that aren't just. But if we only went with just, we'd all end up, as we know, in hell, because that is what we deserve from our sin. But He is a loving God, and in His love, He generously provided His Son to die on the cross for us. And that provision is an example for us as we go through suffering. Next, we looked at the cup, that each person's suffering is different. It's suffering that's necessary to be fit for His use. And often it can be in response to our prayer to be a fit vessel. And to be a fit vessel, we need to be molded and shaped and conformed to be able to be used by Him. But that molding and shaping is painful. And we think about going through the fire. We think about shaping a cup, the glass blowers. That's intense heat that glass is under to form it to what the glass blower wants it to be. So sometimes we go through intense heat to make our cup the right dimensions to fit for His purpose. Then we looked at the road, a unique path of following His calling. As we follow that unique path, we're learning more and more to rely on Him and not to just take the road signs. I just drove back from Kansas City today. And I won't say this too loud, but I'm getting older and my vision is getting more of a challenge. But I know what most of the road signs already say, so I don't have to rely too much on the road signs. But if you're only following the road signs, you can end up somewhere you don't mean to be, even though they're trying to tell you the direction to go, because you have to interpret those road signs as you go through life. Well, the road signs that God gives us are sometimes not as recognizable, and we do need to rely on Him to interpret them for us. Last week, we looked at suffering being a gift, and I brought Chris's handout from last week. I really thought this was a perfect explanation. Gifts from our Heavenly Father are perfect because His divine nature enables Him to know exactly what we need, and He has no evil in Him to do anything that is not perfect for me. So as He gives us a gift of suffering, It is perfect for what we need. It will conform us. It will mold us into the place, the vessel he wants us to be. So now tonight we're looking at the fellowship of suffering. And our author points out the definition of fellowship on page 66. He says, the Greek word koinonia, generally translated fellowship, also means participation, association, communion, or sharing in. And the word did not originate in the Christian world, but secular writings of the day used koinonia with roughly the same definition. However, with the birth of the church and primarily through the Holy Spirit, the word portrayed a unique and warm fellowship, a fellowship of unity in Christ. So fellowship is participation in, association with, communion, sharing with one another. And fellowship deepens the more you have something in common to share. When you find out someone's a believer and you listen to their testimony and you realize they truly believe in Jesus Christ, we have a fellowship, we have a bond. I've been in places all over the world and you start hearing their testimony of the Lord and you just start a connection just right there. When you hear they have some other connection, they've gone through something you have, you form a deeper connection. Even if you're not a believer, you can find out they went to the same university you did, or they were a math teacher like you, or they sewed clothes for a long time, and you form a connection with them because you have shared in a common experience. So fellowship in general is seeing that common bond and being able to relate to someone. On your notes, I have it's a Greek word meaning to be drawn together by intimate participation. So you can see an acquaintance, and you may have an instant connection with them because you have a common experience. The word is often used to describe the state of fellowship, prayer, and service within the early Christian church. So we've used it in the word in Christianity to mean a drawing together of those with like mind about Christ. In the New American Standard Bible, it is translated fellowship 12 times, sharing 3 times, participation and contribution twice each. And we're going to look at a few of those. We'll start with Acts 2:42. Sally, do you have that? Start with verse 41.
So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
So we can see that the Bible uses that word fellowship to mean the drawing together of believers that they might share with one another in the word and in common need. Then in 1 Corinthians 1:9,
God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
And that is the fellowship that we have with his Son through our salvation. We've been called to have fellowship with his Son through being saved, through having his Holy Spirit come and live in our hearts. And then we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Eileen? So fellowship through the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to reside in your spirit, to give you that common feeling of connectedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is an amazing fellowship. And these different words for fellowship, we think, oh, I want that fellowship. I want fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want fellowship with the Son. I want fellowship with the church. Philippians 1:5. Rita?
In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now.
I believe so. Say it again.
In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now.
So there the word is translated participation. So when you go out and share the gospel, you develop a participation, a fellowship with people that you are sharing the gospel with. one of the things I have enjoyed, has thrilled my heart, enjoy maybe kind of an odd word for it, but to have an opportunity to go another culture and share the word of God, share the gospel with people in Ukraine, with people in Peru, just different opportunities where you get to fellowship. And not only do you fellowship with the people that you're presenting the gospel to, but with whom you are with, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel. I remember there was a time when I was going out on Monday nights door to door, and we would go together in twos and share the gospel. And you develop that fellowship with that person you're with because you have the good news to share with the people that you're knocking on the door. And God bonds you together because you have such good news and you have an opportunity to share in the opportunity to give the gospel. And then Galatians 2:9. Judy? The right hand of fellowship, the recognition that we believe the same thing. In that particular instance, he was given the opportunity to have their recognition of his veracity, of his trustworthiness in sharing the gospel with the people they were going to. So as we extend the right hand of fellowship, as we join with others, we say, yes, we have a common bond. We believe the same thing. We are participating in our experience as believers, in our growth in the Word of God. And finally, Philemon 6.
And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake.
Could you read that more time?
And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake.
So our fellowship with one another, with the church, begins with knowledge of the Word of God. We don't have fellowship with one another in Christ until we're believers. We start with God. Our fellowship with God is first and foremost. Coming to know Him as our Savior, understanding more about Him in the Word, allows us to have fellowship together as believers. And then the last use of the word fellowship that we're going to look at tonight is fellowship in sufferings, and that's in Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And we talked about last week, Chris gave a list of all the things, all the different sufferings that Paul had gone through, the shipwreck and the beatings and all the different ways that Paul had suffered for Christ. And he counted all that as loss. Everything that he had before was counted as loss. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he replaced all his worldly goods, all his worldly prestige, with all those sufferings that Chris enumerated last week. So before, he was a Pharisee. He was out persecuting the church. He was a student of Gamaliel. He was a very high person in the Hebrew, in the Jewish church. But he gave all that up, but he counts it all as loss for the sufferings that he had endured. And verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he says he wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. One thing that the author noted is power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings are two sides of one coin. You don't have one without the other. You will know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And let's look at Philippians 1, 21 through 30. Deb? So we looked at this a bit last week, but that we have been granted, it has been given to us to suffer for his sake. There are times where we suffer because of something we did, but there are times we suffer because we understand who we are in Christ. And sometimes it's not crystal clear which way you're suffering. I shared last time about my wilderness experience, but the suffering was intensified. Not only was I looking at my personal situation, the death of my family, basically, but my testimony to those around me, our testimony as a family, to my extended family, and the reflection on the Lord God because of what was happening. And to trust him to work through all that, to work it out for good, caused a suffering in and of itself. So there were layers of suffering, and some of it was not, I mean, in a sense, it wasn't for Christ. It was a result of sin. It was a choice of my father. It was a situation that evolved. But as I looked at it, I saw more than that in the suffering. I saw my need to respond to it in a way that glorified God. And that suffering then hurt a little more because I wanted him to be glorified, and I didn't see how this would glorify God. Divorce. God hates divorce. But yet, God says he works all things out for good. So that suffering, I could see it had multi-purpose. And I could see that that gift of suffering to me was going to cause me to become closer to him and allow me to have fellowship with others who have like experience and allow me to understand a small part of Christ's suffering on earth as he looked at his people and saw them not making good choices and living with the results. So the fellowship of suffering is multi-layered, is multifaceted, and it gets deeper as you look at it. So our author on page 73 says, and this is another thing, being multifaceted, part of it is not every one of us is going to go through the same depth or type or degree or purpose of suffering. On page 73, he says, actually, not all Christians suffer to the same degree. Part of the reason is because of our choice not to know him better. The pursuits and distractions of the world are ample hindrances themselves, let alone any attacks from Satan that will cause us to give up on God and not walk in darkness. Another part is because of God's infinite and precise knowledge of us. Paul wrote that God would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. God knows how much each one of us can take, and for some, especially those content on a surface knowledge of Him, and those very much at home in the world, maybe the extent of their suffering is their car breaking down or a withered summer lawn. God still loves them, but He knows they could not endure. While I'm not totally sure about this, and I by no means say I speak for God, it still goes back to what Paul wrote to the Philippians, instructing them that suffering was a gift. The carnal-minded Corinthians were not lacking in any spiritual gift. They had relatively little suffering, but they also possessed only a surface knowledge of Jesus. The Philippians, on the other hand, had little of God's external blessing. Instead, they received God's gift of suffering, and out of this harvested a deep walk and fellowship with their Savior. God knew who could endure what. So, as we look at suffering, as we look at our suffering, we don't compare it with one another. That's not the point, to see who suffered more. Just see it as an opportunity to grow in your walk with the Lord, to fellowship with Him, to understand Christ's suffering for us. So Paul actively sought fellowship in the midst of his suffering. He sought to know Christ better even while he was suffering. And the fellowship of his suffering is to know Him better, to let God be God, to let God display His power in and through you, and to understand who God is on a deeper level in your own life. Our author goes on and talks about the term Abba Father in the scripture and how that is an example for us of suffering that Christ had gone through. Let's look at Romans 8:15. Sally?
For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
And we know Gil has been going through Romans on Sunday nights, and he's gone through this part where we see that struggle with sin, and we don't want to struggle with sin. So we're crying out to our Father, our Abba Father, because we are struggling with sin, because we need that fellowship with Him, because we have that intense desire to be who He wants us to be, but we realize we can't. So we cry out to our Father, our Abba Father, in our struggle over sin. And then in Galatians 4:6, Rita?
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
So the Spirit is in our hearts. And again, in Galatians 4, he's talking about our adoption as sons and how we, as adopted into the family of Christ, can still cry out to our Abba Father in all our times of struggle. And the Holy Spirit inside us calls out Abba. He draws us to our Father, especially in times of struggle, that we can turn to Him and have that fellowship with Him, have that deep, deep level of communion with our Father as we let Him have our struggles and fellowship with Him in our sufferings. And lastly, the Abba Father of Mark. Let's look at Mark 14. And it really resonated with me in this chapter to realize this struggle is intense for Christ. And God uses it as an example of Jesus calling out to His Father for fellowship in a very, very rough and difficult time. I'm almost there. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here until I have prayed. So the first thing, until I have prayed, He knew what was coming. Go to the Father. Go talk to your Father. Sit here until I have prayed. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He has with Him some of the closest ones, and they can see that He's distressed and troubled. He has fellowship with his disciples. With us, we'd have fellowship at times with one another when we're going through a deep struggle. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Well, so they were probably kind of confused. They know what they've been told, that this is going to happen, but they haven't ever been able to quite put it all together. So they're to remain here, and he's distressed and troubled, and they're supposed to keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. So the action of his body, I mean, he's the Son of God, but he falls to the ground to pray. He is in distress. He is troubled. He is wanting to communicate with his Father a very important thing. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, and yet not what I will, but what you will." So the Son of God, our Savior, goes in that hour and calls out to his Father in a time of deep distress, calling for communion with his Father for fellowship. And he calls him Abba, Father, and he is struggling, the deepest struggle that we know of during his life on earth. And he sweats drops of blood. This is a humongous struggle for him, stressor for him. When we have deep, deep struggles, we know that Christ can be there for us. We can have communion with him during the deepest struggle because he has struggled deeply. And he struggled deeply over the sin of the world. I haven't struggled deeply over the sin of the world to that extent. I had an opportunity to be in Europe, and I came on a morning. The sun hadn't come up yet, and the train came over the hill, and there in front of me were thousands of lights. The lights of the little town just waking up. Actually, it was a big town, but Amsterdam. So it was huge, and all the little lights were starting to come, and I said, "Father, you want every single one of these people to know you. Each light represents a heart that needs to know you as their Savior. And I can't reach all those people, but I know you want to. I want to be what you want me to reach whom you want me to be." I had a small bit of that fellowship of struggle for the hearts of the world that Christ was dying for at that moment. And when we realize that his struggle was for our salvation, we can appreciate the fellowship of suffering just a little, that he would struggle so difficultly over this issue, and that we can come to him with our struggles, whatever they are, and leave them at his feet and be comforted because he has struggled first. We fellowship with him because he is our Savior, because he is God, and because he allows us this suffering that we go through. So this suffering that we go through will vary at various points during our life. You will have various things through which you struggle, and each one will deepen your fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. We will have times where we can truly relate to the deep struggles that were going on. Now, we aren't the Son of God. We'll never hit that depth of suffering and understand what he went through. But we know that we can commune with him because he has suffered to that extent. So I have a scripture I'd like to look at that I didn't write down. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. In our suffering, we have this opportunity that is given us through fellowship. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So we can remember, I guess I went extra, didn't I? But we can remember that we can comfort one another when we are in sufferings, and when someone else is in sufferings, we can have that participation, that joint association, that fellowship of time and suffering. Our author says on page 72, if responded to properly, and that is not at all a given, suffering forces us to find comfort and mercy in present fellowship with Jesus and look to him for hope for the future. Suffering makes the world less a sphere where we feel at home and heaven a much more definitive reality. However, if you are looking for your heaven on earth, you will be extremely disappointed with God. Suffering loosens our ties with the present world and fertilizes our desire to be home with the Lord. For me, that really crystallized after I lost my mom. My mom went to be with the Lord, and I thought, wait, why does he give us parents to nurture us and grow us and then take them away? Wait, this doesn't make sense to my human brain. So there was suffering there when I lost my mom. But my suffering for my mom was difficult because of the divorce I told you all about. She had issues dealing with a divorce. But when she was gone, it just really made this true to me. Suffering makes the world less a sphere where we feel at home and heaven a much more definitive reality. She's there waiting for me. Not suffering anymore over the divorce or anything else. And this isn't my home. My parents aren't here forever. This is a step toward the eternal home. So the sufferings here on earth, understanding how to fellowship with one another through the sufferings now, can start to loosen my feet from wanting to be planted on this earth, which is all I know, but to go to the place that we are promised for eternity. And I say I want that, but until that moment, it really hadn't completely clicked with me that this place is not my home. Even though I have a house and a car and a job and sibling and nieces and nephews, and I want to see how they all turn out, but I don't really want to get planted here. My God has used my youngest nephew to desire to be a missionary. I don't know if he will end up being a missionary. I just went to his high school graduation over the weekend, and he wants to go to Thailand, I believe, in that general area, and minister the word. And at his senior recital, he prayed that anyone there who did not know Christ as their Savior should ask someone else there how to become a Christian. My 17-year-old nephew at his senior recital is giving a gospel presentation or a gospel invitation. So that helps me see that he's not tied to this world. He's looking for eternity. He's looking for people to come with him to eternity. But I know that road is a lot of suffering. So I will be praying for him and his parents as they look at possibly sending him to another country. But suffering can come in lots of different forms and lots of different levels and lots of different types. And we need to allow it to turn our eyes and our hearts toward our Father, to realize that Christ died for our sins, that we might spend eternity in heaven with him, not here making a life for ourselves. Page 77 in the book. Paul wrote, "That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering." And we have a better understanding of what that means. If you have ever responded in amazed terror at the depths of the suffering God allows on you, his child, you know to a degree the fellowship of his sufferings. If you have ever prayed in fervent passion, brokenheartedly crying out to God for rescue, you know an aspect of the fellowship of his suffering. If you have ever been broken in spirit before God and later crushed that he did not alleviate your suffering, you know some of the fellowship of his suffering. If the answer you seek from God is anything but what you desire, and yet you submit to his will, even when it means more pain, you know firsthand the fellowship of his suffering. It is not that he knows our suffering, which he does know. It is that we know a little of his, and we marvel, and we worship. We know him better, not more about him, but we know him better, and we walk away more and more conformed into his image. And I believe that's what the fellowship of suffering is intended to do, to cause us to know him better, to understand a little bit more about our God and the nature he has given us and the eternity he has for us, and to look forward to that eternity. As I was preparing this lesson, I said to someone, there is a lot in this chapter. So we have some time if anybody wants to share something that really struck them from this chapter that I did not touch on, because there was a lot there.
Of one another during times of suffering, and to just keep us focused on the perspective of this is normal. This will grow your faith. The Lord, I don't know if it's comforting, but I like to think that anybody that's going through a lot of suffering, the Lord has enabled them to endure that. He has not enabled me to do that. They are going through a special time of growth, and to pray for their strength to understand that and to grow during that time. And that's where the fellowship of praying and encouraging and coming alongside and not being a Job's friend, and we try to tell him why this is happening, just encouraging them. The fellowship is invaluable at that time. They're not alone when this happens.
Having just been this past February and March in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was really poignant to have this spelled out again. You know that Christ suffered, and yet the way that our author explained it, and the deep, deep suffering and agony just that he went through, and it was just heartrending, made me so thankful. But you almost feel guilty for feeling thankful that Christ suffered and died in such a horrible way for me, for my sins.
Well, and then we respond in love. You know, our love for the Savior is so intensified by realizing the depth of his suffering.
Yeah.
That's the reaction he wants from us, though, Sally.
Yeah.
You know, you don't feel bad about that, because that's what he wants, our love, he wants our affection, and he wants our praise.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking of what also last night's sermon, in Romans 9, starting at chapter 10, but Paul's affection, his love for the unsaved, even though he described perfectly about Esau and Jacob, I've loved, he understands that God chooses some and not others. Before that passage and after that passage, he talks about, I give my life for these people. I want everyone to be saved. So it really brought to light the people that say, well, you know, God's going to choose some, so I don't have to. He had a compassion for everyone, even though he had full knowledge that some are chosen or some are not. So that compassion you had for Amsterdam people, you know, that's the compassion we should have for the unsaved, even though we know some are chosen and some are not.
I was sharing with my friend who's a new believer, and she asked if some are chosen or elect not to be in heaven. Yeah. But I said, what does it matter? How will that change your response? We're going to pray for that person because we don't know who it is that's not destined for heaven. So we share with each one with a compassion and pray for their salvation because we don't know.
You're all chosen hell, and he picked you out. And so it's not those are chosen, but you all deserve them. And praise the Lord that we can suffer for him because what he did for us. So we have to keep the focus that, you know, that's, you know, if you think that someone is chosen and you're not chosen for the team. You know, you've got people, you know, and you're left sitting on the bench. Well, no, that's not the way it is. They're all going to play. But you're going to be on the super team or whatever. It's, yeah. To have the word chosen for hell is not the word. Again, we let people always want somebody else's.
Chris? Oh, wait.
Yeah, we don't like
it's not normal to have carefree. In fact, I've been thinking about, I'm not really suffering right now. I wonder, you know, am I, there's something going on that I'm not standing firm on, or, you know, you don't want to ask for it, but.
Yeah.
I want to be refined and do what I'm supposed to, and it might be a time of blessing, you know, and I thank God every morning, you know, help me to see things that I need to be doing, if I should be changing some things, so, but don't look at it in someone else's life like, oh, this is devastating, you know, we need to come alongside and encourage them during that time, but Lord has something special for those that are suffering. Yes, would you like to pray?
Yes.
Lord, thank you for this gift and this fellowship of suffering. Just to look at it as something that's from you and not necessarily from the devil. And that it is something that will refine us in a way that nothing else can. Just pray that we will endure during our own little individual times of suffering. Help us to look to you for answers and help us to overcome it so that we can stand before you someday with the comment from you that, well done, good and faithful servant. I just pray that we will, even as a sisters group, come alongside each other and encourage one another to godliness during times that are tough. You know, this is tough to be apart in some capacity. I praise you for even this last couple weeks where we've been able to come together a little bit to see each other. Thank you for the power of your the fellowship of believers. Just help us to continue to encourage one another, even if it's with a text or a letter. For those that are not coming yet, enjoy this fellowship. Help us to be aware of the needs around us and help us to act upon them. Thank you for Marcia's lesson and help us to live it out this week. In precious name.